Mark chapter 5, we saw Jesus last time as he is the one who delivered that man who was possessed with legions of demons. And we saw that Jesus had great power. And even when the devil tried his best to overturn Jesus' ministry, Jesus turned it back to his benefit. Jesus causes it to do great things, even those things which seem to be loss. Now we find Jesus come back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." I want us first to consider the reception that Jesus had here, as compared with the one we saw 2 weeks ago, when Jesus was met by one man, a demoniac, someone who was out of his mind, unclothed, hurting himself, living in the tombs. And then Jesus comes across the sea, and his reception is much people gathering unto him. We're not told the specific reason. We don't know why each one of them came, but they knew that they wanted to see Jesus. Their object was clear: him and him alone. They didn't come because there were 12 disciples. They didn't come because someone came from the other side of the sea on a boat. They didn't come because they were happy. They came because they needed Jesus. They needed him. We find one of that crowd, that great multitude, Jairus by name. He came to Jesus, and he came with the same attitude of the demoniac man. He came and fell at Jesus' feet. He came recognizing Jesus as powerful. Jesus, not just as a man, but someone who could be approached, who would be able to help. Someone who was better than. We know a few things about this man, Jairus. He is one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was a respected religious leader. He was someone that the whole community looked to. They looked to him for leadership. They looked to him for guidance. But when Jairus saw Jesus, he did not come to Jesus and say, "I am important, therefore I am going to command you to help me, Jesus." No, he comes very humbly. This is a very good quality for a ruler, especially for someone in charge who is in leadership in religious matters. He came with humility. We should be very afraid if we see those who are supposed to be looked up to, that are ones that we would praise for what they do in helping others spiritually, or our pastors or our deacons, if they do not have a humble heart. We should be very concerned. Here, Jairus is very humble. He comes to Jesus, and he doesn't just ask him, but he begs him on his knees before Jesus' feet. He humbles himself before Jesus, realizing that he was unworthy of what Jesus could do. And he was unworthy of Jesus intervening in his very, very desperate situation. Now I want us to see the situation that has brought Jairus, this ruler, this religious man, to his knees at Jesus' feet. What is it that had broken him, that had brought him to that place, that he humbled himself in front of everyone? Notice again, this is not happening in Jairus' house, away from prying eyes. No, this is in the middle of the street with the huge crowd gathered around. Jairus doesn't care. He needs Jesus, and he is not going to be stopped by the fact that people might see him kneeling at Jesus' feet. In verse 23, we find he is at this breaking point because of his child. You parents in this room know that your children, they have a special place in your heart. There might be others that you care for, that you look after. There might be other people that you are kind to, but if something happens to your children, it hurts you. If your children are happy, it causes you to be happy. There is a great deal of connection that the parent and the child have. And here, his daughter lied in her bed at the point of death. It was very serious. There was no help for her. No doctors, no one could heal her. No one could help her. Jesus was her last hope. This man had been brought to the point of breaking because he knew his little girl was going to die. In verse 23, he besought him, that is, he besought Jesus greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee." And I think we can expand that. I don't think he just said it quickly. I think there was tears and emotion in there. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and that she should live." This was his cry. This was Jairus' heart throb. He could not go on. It was going to cause him to die inside if his daughter died. It reminds me of David when he was looking at the death of his son and how he mourned greatly day after day, and he besought God carefully if there wasn't some other way. He was very affected by the thought that his son might die. And here Jairus is very affected by the thought that his daughter might die. And he cries out, "Jesus, touch her that she might be healed and live." This then brings us to our first application point. Each of us have family members who do not know Christ as Savior, or who are not walking with God. And so you wonder, where, oh God, is your deliverance? And are we affected like Jairus was? Because their doom is just as certain. It is just as real as this little girl's death. It was coming. There is no doctor, no medicine that can prevent our souls from hell except Jesus touches their life. Notice Jairus can't be healed for his daughter. In the same way, we cannot be healed for our children, our parents, our loved ones. We cannot be forgiven for them on their behalf. Nor can we give money to the church or offer prayers and sacrifices that will in some way rescue someone else. No. Jesus must have that personal interaction with each person who is that close to death. Jesus must have that interaction. He must heal. He must rescue. He must save. It cannot be done by proxy. Well, Jesus was moved with compassion. It doesn't say that phrase, but in verse 24, Jesus went with him. He went with him. You know what? Jesus wants each one of us to see our loved ones saved. And he wants them to be healed, to be rescued, to be delivered. It is his heart that they come to know him. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires their life, their eternal life. He desires that they should live. And he is willing to go with us as we bring him to them. This is the picture I want those of us who are saved to have in our minds. When we go to our lost loved ones, we do not go merely as their relative, but we go bringing with us Christ, who is the only one who can heal, the only one who can forgive. And Jesus is a willing participant. We don't have to drag him. We don't have to wonder, will he step in? No, if we bring Jesus to them, he is willing to save. He is able to heal. He is sufficient in his sacrifice to rescue any. Mark here is giving us this story of Jesus' interaction with Jairus. And as he is going through this event, he then tells us of an interruption. Now, I don't know about you, but interruptions are not always fun, especially when it's dad, 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 or mom, mom, mom. It kind of ruins whatever you are trying to accomplish because that interruption breaks your train of thought. It breaks the activity that you're doing into pieces. But here we have Jesus on his way to help Jairus' daughter, and there's an interruption. And it was a big interruption. But it shows us that Jesus can do more than we would ever think. You know, Jairus didn't know that anyone else needed to be healed. He probably knew in a general sense that some other person might be sick. But when he begged for his daughter's life at Jesus' feet, he wanted no interruptions. And he didn't care who else might be impacted. But this one woman stopped Jesus and interrupted. And this interruption was a divine interruption. I do not believe that this woman did this on her own with no prompting by God. I think God led her to do that at this very moment so we could see Jesus' heart. We might think, oh, Jesus only cares about religious rulers' families. And he only cares about little daughters. You know, maybe there's other people who don't count to Jesus. But no, in the middle of trying to solve that problem, he's interrupted and solves another problem. Here we have in verse 25, the woman which had an issue of blood. It says in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. This is a very difficult thing. Here this woman has had a problem, a physical ailment that lasted for 12 years, and this prevented her from doing anything of the religious nature in Israel. She could not approach the temple. She could not offer sacrifices. She was unclean. Not only that, but it would not have been fun or easy. We find in verse 26 that she suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Here she was in a very desperate situation. 12 years. For any of us in this room, 12 years of your life is a long time. It's a long time to endure suffering. And here she has been enduring the physicians as well as this disease or sickness for 12 years. And she has not gotten any better. In fact, she has gotten worse and she has no money left. She's now poor. She can't work. I don't know if she had a husband or some other means of being provided for, but it would have been a very desperate situation for her. She is at a very low point. I think she also was a bit broken. I want us to see what she did. She came in verse 27. She heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And you might think she touched him on the shoulder. No, in verse 28, it says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And she touched but the hem of his garment. That's told us in the Matthew passage, that she touched the hem. She was low. humbled. Just as Jairus had been at Jesus' feet begging him, so she was kneeling down and touching the smallest part, the lowest part of his garment. She did not consider herself worthy of his attention. She only needed relief that only he could provide. We have through this passage another theme, which is the faith of those who came to Jesus. We saw Jairus was moved enough to not only be broken and come, but he also knew who could deliver him. That was Jesus. And this woman also knew that if there was any healing, it wasn't in the physicians any longer, it was with Jesus. We find that her faith was immediately working. It immediately did its work. In verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And if we jump down to verse 34, we'll come back and look at why Jesus was upset about being interrupted. But in verse 34, we find Jesus then speaking to the woman, and he says unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Here, Jesus does not attribute to himself the healing properties, nor does he say, "And it's my garments, and if only my garments traveled around the world, everyone who looked on them or touched them would be healed." You know, there's no praying for a hanky and then mailing it to somebody and then them being healed. None of that nonsense. Here, Jesus is claiming that it is her faith that has made the difference. It wasn't the fact that she touched, but it was her belief that Jesus could heal her. That was what made all the difference in her life. Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Too often in this world, we approach things very superstitiously. We look and we say, "Well, if only I go to church, then I'll be all right. Or if only I dress the right way, sing the right songs, read my Bible, I've earned to myself whatever I desire." Or maybe we think if we beat ourselves up and we deny ourselves things, then God will have to listen to us. God will have to answer. But no, instead, all it is that is required of us is that we believe. That we truly look to God alone to make us whole. That is all. Jesus Christ is all that we need to deliver us, to save us. I want us now to back up a few verses. We'll go to verse 30 and read through 31. And we'll see that Jesus recognized that he was touched by her, and he recognized the impact of what had occurred. In verse 30, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth." You see, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, and he was interrupted. And from his perspective, he knew that she had touched his clothes because he knew healing had gone from him. Don't ask me what that would have felt like. I don't know. But he knew that her faith had caused her to be healed in that moment. And he turned around. It is interesting to see the disbelief on the disciples' face. They're like, all of us are around. We're all pushing against one another. We're all here in this big crowd. You've been touched all day long. You've been bumped alongside, you know, rubbing elbows with people all day long in this crowd. Why are you stopping and crying out, "Who touched my clothes?" now. They didn't understand. But Jesus wanted to have that interaction with her that would confirm to her that it wasn't the clothes of Jesus, that it wasn't the presence of Jesus, but it was the communication with Jesus. It was that fellowship with Him. And it was that faith in Jesus is what saved her, delivered her. And so He looks around to see who had done this thing. It's also interesting to note there in verse 32 that Jesus knew that this was a woman. Although He hadn't said, "Which woman of you touched me?" He already knew that it was a woman. He wasn't asking because He was surprised. That He didn't ask because He didn't know who it was, but He was asking so that she would know that it was her faith that had made her whole. In verse 33, we also see her attitude. It was lowly in touching the hem of His garment, but now she falls down before Him. We see this recurring theme of falling at Jesus' feet, falling down before Him. This is an attitude of humility, and it's an attitude of one who sees the person who is their Lord and Master. It is when you see someone who should be in charge of you, you kneel before them. She came before Him. She knelt down in front of Him. It says fell down. She might have even been laying. I don't know how much room there was in front of Jesus. There's still a large crowd. But there she was in front of Him, humbling herself before Him. And notice she told Him all the truth. She didn't hold back anything. How do we know that she suffered from this issue of blood for 12 years? It's because she declared it in front of everyone. How do we know that she had been to many physicians and had no money left? Because she admitted that to everyone. Here we have her heart attitude, not only coming to Jesus, who is the only one to save her, but she is willing to give up any semblance of pride. She gave up all of her self-will here at this point. She says, "Here's what's happened, Jesus. You have healed me from all of this." Knowing that people would look down on her for the sickness that she had, that people would see her and say, "Oh, she's so poor," and despise her. But she was willing to declare all of the truth in order to have that clear pathway between her and Jesus. Jesus' word there, that her faith had made her whole, was a word of comfort. You see, she not only was healed of a physical issue, but her heart was also healed. Jesus cared not only that she was healed, but that her heart need was met. She was recognized. She was identified and respected by Jesus. This is our Jesus. He doesn't just save us in a dark room, down a dark alley on a dark night, and, "Oh, we're out of hell and we don't have to worry about that." No, we can live for Jesus day by day, and He wants us to see that He loved us. He's willing to stop the middle of whatever He's doing to turn around and find us, to reach us and to say, "You had faith. Good job. And I love you." This is Jesus' words. Well, during this interruption, the issue with Jairus' daughter comes to a head. It is compounded. In verse 35, we find that while Jesus was speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's Jairus' house, certain, that is, some of his servants, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" we see here the death of his daughter. It has occurred. The thing that he feared that had broken him and brought him to the place of coming to Jesus, the last resort, that is the very thing that he feared that has come to pass. And his daughter is dead. I'm sure his heart sank. He had some hope that Jesus might be able to do something. And now, no hope left. His servants also had no hope. Notice they said, "Why troublest thou the master?" Or, "Leave Jesus alone. There's nothing anyone can do." They might have believed that Jesus could heal someone who was sick or cast out demon or many demons from someone. They may have even heard stories of him commanding the winds and the waves to be still. But who can go beyond death? Who can deliver from death? Well, Jesus is the only one. In verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." It was a very short sentence. Be not afraid, only believe. This is the same cry that Jesus has for you today. If you do not know him as Savior, do not be afraid, only believe. You say, "My life is death. It is full of wickedness, putrefaction, it is rotten to the core, yet fear not, only believe." Jesus is the only one who could say that. He was the only one who could say that at this point. No one else could offer comfort. The man could not raise his daughter from the dead. No physician could. None of his servants could do anything, but Jesus, he could say, "Fear not, only believe." We find then that Jesus continues on in verse 37 with only a few of his disciples. You might wonder why he did this, but it kind of makes sense. When you're trying to get through a large crowd, it's easier if you have a small group with you. If you're trying to pull through the crowd with 12 people with you, it's very difficult to spear your way through, but to get a smaller group and to go on much quicker. He had come with him in verse 37, Peter, James, John, the brother of James. Just those three to go with him. Verse 38, he comes to the house and he sees the tumult. That is all the people who are upset. They're crying and weeping. And I don't know if you've ever seen how those in the Middle East mourn, but it is not a quiet thing. In our culture, we might have a quiet time of reflection. We might all come together and remember someone and have a remembrance time of that person and maybe have a few speeches. But in those days, there was weeping and wailing greatly. It was loud. It was noisy. It was full of tumult, as it says there, that is being stirred up. Everyone was agitated. Everyone was just heartbroken about this little girl. Jesus goes in and says, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." We have here Jesus minimizing the what has happened. He is not saying that they shouldn't be sorrowful at the death of someone, but he is saying the death is not permanent. This is not permanent death. She only sleeps. This is not saying that she was sleeping like we normally do every night, but this is referring to death, but not permanent death. That is not the second death. Later in the New Testament, we find that the Christians often described those who had died in Christ as sleeping. That they were dead, but they were not under the condemnation of the second death. And so Jesus is saying, all hope is not gone. She has not been condemned yet. She only sleeps. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. This tells us that they were convinced that she was dead. They were convinced that the terminal illness that had brought her to that point had run its course and that she was dead. Though she had not yet been buried, there was no hope for her. Jesus, he did not care about their laughter. He didn't care about their mocking. And this is true not only in this case, but also all the way through his ministry. He didn't care if they mocked him, laughed at him, lied about him. None of those things stopped him. He continued on. In verse 40 we read, he put them all out and takes the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, so Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. We have here Jesus allowing some to be present. You might think, oh, Jesus went in there and, you know, he did some hocus pocus in a dark room. No, there were witnesses. And these witnesses are telling us there she was lying and she wasn't breathing. She was dead. But then Jesus, he reached out, and just as Jairus had asked, he laid his hand on her, he touched her, and he spoke a few short words. Two words in the original language, and a few more if you interpret it for us. Just a couple of words. And what the impact was is amazing. In verse 42, and straightway. By the way, this is one of Mark's favorite words. By number of uses in the book of Mark, straightway is like the sixth most used word in the entire book, which is pretty intense. There's a lot of it in here. Mark is giving us the order of things, and he's telling us things happened one right after the other, that Jesus did not delay here, and that his healing didn't take time. It wasn't an occasional slow process. It wasn't the doctor doing a little something and then eventually you recover. No, this was straight away the damsel arose. What was it that Jesus had said to her? Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And what did she do? She obeyed. She did exactly what he had said and she arose and walked. We now have a little detail that puts a few things into perspective here. We find that she was of the age of 12 years. This lets us know why this little girl is able to get up and walk. It's because she was not an infant, but she was a young lady. And we also find that 12 years old, she has lived for a while and has many friends. This explains why so many people were affected by her death and were gathered around mourning her. She was 12 years old. At the age of 12, it's a little unusual to die. Most people who die are quite a bit older or quite a bit younger. This is an unusual age to die at. And it would have affected everyone greatly. But also this shows us Jesus' love. Because here, this girl is 12 years old. Do you remember seeing that number somewhere else in this passage? Yep. That woman who had been suffering for 12 years. I don't know how long this little girl was suffering before she died. It wasn't very long, though. And yet she was 12 years. She'd had 12, we can guess, good years. And this other woman had had 12 years of suffering. And yet both of them responded to Jesus. Both of them came to him. Here we see it doesn't matter the age, the amount of suffering, the level of our abilities, the number of years that we'll have to serve Jesus. But if we come to Him, He will rescue us, and He cares for each of us equally. Maybe you have a neighbor who is getting up in years, and you think, oh, they're set in their ways. Jesus can't reach into their heart. No, Jesus cares for them. Or maybe you have another neighbor, little kids that are always throwing their balls into your yard, or leaving things in the front of their yard and playing around and laughing and all of that, and you think, oh, they've got time. No, Jesus cares for them too. And He wants to not just heal them physically, but He wants them to have faith so that they can go in peace, that they can be delivered. This is our great Savior. He loves all. He doesn't have love reserved for those who have reached a specific age, or love reserved for those who have suffered for a certain amount of time, but He wants all of us to come to Him. He wants all of us to come. Amen. His commands are always simple. Who touched my clothes? When the answer was received, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Damsel, I say, arise. And then she arose. The command of Jesus is answered. We saw that last time, that when the a couple weeks ago, when the winds and the waves were stilled, they weren't stilled by Jesus, reciting a huge long set of words. No, He just said, peace, be still. And the answer was immediate. Winds and the waves, they stopped. The same is true here. This damsel of 12 years old, she arose, and everyone was greatly astonished. And this was the same response that people had when they saw the demoniac who was delivered from that legion of demons. They were greatly astonished. They said, how can this be? It's also the same response that the disciples had when the winds and the waves were stilled. They were greatly astonished. They didn't know how to process it. Jesus, He did this great thing. And He did this so that they could receive the benefit, not for any benefit to Himself. We find in verse 43, He charged them that no man should know it. I'm sure it got around a bit. when a little girl is sick to death and dies, and people are starting to wail and mourn, and then they see the girl up and running around shortly after that, word gets around. Okay, this wasn't something that they could keep a secret. But He tells them not to tell everyone, that all the details wouldn't necessarily be given. And He commanded that something should be given her to eat. You see, Jesus was not doing this to gain more fame. He wasn't doing this just as an attention-seeking exercise. No, Jesus cared about Jairus, that religious ruler, and He cared about that girl, and He wanted what was best for her. And He knew she would be hungry. She's been sick. She's been laying on her deathbed. She probably hasn't eaten much. And so He tells them to give her some food. Here we find Jesus cares for every aspect of this little girl. Jesus cares for you. If we were to sum up this message and these two incidents that occurred in Jesus' life, we would boil them down to this. Jesus cares for you. He cares for you no matter your station, no matter your place, no matter your occupation. He doesn't care if you live in this country or that state. What He cares about is you. And He wants you to respond to Him. He wants you to respond as that woman did who had 12 years of suffering. Yet she responded in faith to Jesus, and she was healed. And this girl who heard Jesus say, "Arise from the dead," and she did just that. Jesus can heal you of anything. You say, "My mind is broken. My emotions are shattered." Jesus can heal. You say, "I am too far gone. Sin has wrecked my life. I cannot come to a perfect and holy God." And I'd say that's true. Except Jesus, He can heal. Come to Him now in faith. He will deliver you. So Jesus cares and Jesus heals. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You that You cared enough to send Your Son to die for us. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You despised the shame and the reproach that You would face, that You even ignored the fact that You would have to humble Yourself in even becoming a person, a human on this earth. And yet You did all of that so that You might rescue us. Father, we ask that if there is anyone here who doesn't know You as Savior, that You would open their eyes to their need of You, but more importantly, that they can trust that if they will come to You, You will in no wise cast them out. And Lord, we pray that You would send each of us to those lost causes near and far, that they might receive You as their deliverer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, as He alone is worthy. Amen.